Today I'll be sharing the parable of the watchful servant, and we'll be reading from Luke 12, chapter 35 to 48, and I will be reading from ESV version. Please turn onto your Bible and let's read it together. And it should be on the screen as well. Right, let's read. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for the master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of a servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew that his master will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they trusted much, they will demand the more. Let's pray. Yeah, thank you, Father God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us this instruction, that while you are away, we should be ready and prepared and be watchful. Thank you for this morning, Lord, that you have been with us, Lord, and you have blessed us. Thank you for this amazing time this morning of encountering you. And I just pray, Lord, as we unpack this passage, you would touch everyone's heart here today, give them new revelation and new understanding of the truth of you, who you are, Lord. I ask for your forgiveness, Lord, as I'm a sinner, and I just ask for your forgiveness and your mercy. And I say, Lord, thank you for your unconditional love and your grace upon me and everyone here, Lord. Thank you for the gift of salvation, Lord, that we in you we are free and can come to you, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right. Now, can I ask you a question? How good are you at waiting on things? Can you lift your hands if you think you're good at waiting on things? No one. Seriously. Okay. All right. So, well, I didn't expect that. That's fine. I have to admit, I'm terrible on waiting on things. And I'm just referring to everyday life. I mean, things. Like, if I see a watch and I like it and I can afford it, it's so hard for me to just considering putting aside money over a year in order to get it, like, the next year. I just want it right away. Sometimes when I go to work, I just cycle through this very famous avenue called Bishop Avenue. And I look at the houses and I say, Lord, I don't expect too much. Just one of these houses would be fine. And I don't even want 5 bathrooms. 4 is enough. Seriously, I'm not expecting too much. I can't wait. It's just so hard to wait. But this lack of patience usually makes me do unwise decisions, to make unwise choices. And there are temptations and distractions in this world that could drive us away from what God wants us to do, which we just read. He just wants us to be prepared and to wait and watchful. And we can see this thread of waiting throughout the Bible, from Abraham to Moses to Daniel, to David to Daniel, to Ezekiel, and all the way to the promise of Messiah that is evidenced in the whole Bible. People of God have been waiting generation after generation. Some of them may have seen promises of God being fulfilled in their lifetime, and some of them have just lived this life in anticipation. Of course, the main promise of the Bible, which points to, which other promises are point, all the other promises are pointed into this main promise, is Jesus. And whom generations were waiting to see it. And it's been fulfilled, and it's been come to completion. And by the grace of God, and because of Jesus' blood, we who believe in him by faith are washed clean of our sin and can come to our Heavenly Father without any hindrance. And we are confident because of Jesus' resurrection that we also will be resurrected and we'll be dwelling with him in the new creation. Amen. However, Jesus asked us to wait for one more thing. He said he will come again. And this passage will instruct us and the disciples, first the disciples and then us, that how we should wait for him, how we should be prepared. There are two major verses, two major parts in this passage. Verse 41 to 48, Jesus answers, 35 to 40, Jesus calling his disciples to stay alert and be ready for his return. And the second part, which is verse 41 to 48, Jesus answers Peter's questions that who is this parable for? And who is this faithful, wise manager that you're talking about? There's also a similar pattern in both area. So there is a instruction followed by a blessing and a promise. And the second part of the parable ends with a judgment for the unfaithful servant. Now, how do we wait for the Lord? So my first point is we have to stay dressed for action. So verse 35 says, stay dressed for action. Or in Greek, it says, let your loins stay girded, which means a man prepared to run with his long robe tucked under his belt, prepared to do something difficult or dangerous. And at the time of Jesus, so obviously men were used to wear this long kind of like tunic all the way to over the calves and maybe longer. And then if they need something more dexterity, they need to gird up their loins. And there is a picture of how to do it. So if you want to gird up your loins, this is an instruction of how to do it. So first you need to bring it up and then just pass it through the legs and bring it in the back and make two kind of like tails and bring around and tie it in front. This is how in ancient Jewish kind of a culture they used to do it. And if it's not clear enough, there is a video on YouTube. I can give you the link. So you can just come after the service to me. I will give you the link. So you can basically grid up your loins if you have any. Anyway, so there is a similar language to what instruct similar language to this one, to this verse, when God instructs Israelites to do for Passover. And when the God's judgment fell on Egyptians, God instructed Israelites to make the doorpost with blood of a lamb and told them that they should eat the sacrificed lamb with the belt fastened and the sandals on their feet and the staff in their hand, and they shall eat in haste. And then he says, it is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The Lord says that he will come. And we should remember that this was an unexpected visit for Egyptians, wasn't it? So they didn't expect God to come, really. And he executed judgment over those people and all gods and firstborns, man and beast. So once Egypt was this glamorous place full of luxury, it was one of the many places more powerful and the center of the ancient kind of like world, wasn't it? And people were so comfortable living in there. Even Israelites, when they were saved from slavery by God, when they were in the desert, they just wished to go back again because they just loved that glamorous and luxury way of living, although they were slaves in that country. This is very much like what we experience in our contemporary society, isn't it? Especially in the Western world. Now, Jesus is instructing us that we have to remember, reminding us that we need to be ready to gird up our loins, as he will come to execute judgment. And this is going to be another unexpected visit. While many are worship their gods, like money, status, fame, followers, jobs, education, the Son of Man will come in his glory and all the angel with him, that he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Matthew 25:31-32, very famous verse. We as Jesus followers are always to be prepared to serve Christ in this world. As we await his return, we serve him in his field, which is this world, isn't it? So how can we serve him? How can we be prepared? So, well, he exactly tells us how. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And love the Lord of your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. My second point is, keep your lamps burning. So we can have two approaches to this verse. The first is literal, means just to keep your lamp burning in order, if just in case if the master came in a night time, so it's just bright, nice and bright. We can look at it in a metaphorical or symbolic way. So let your passion and love for Jesus illuminate the path to the kingdom of God. Therefore, you're ready to welcome him whenever he comes back. Abide in him and he will, and in his word, in order to shine bright. We read in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus says himself, his son is the light of this world, and called his followers to be the same light-filled role, saying that you are the light of this world. Therefore, the lamp, we can see it as a symbol of Christian testimony, evangelism, and spiritual influence. We see the symbolism of the lamp all around the Bible, specifically in Exodus and Leviticus, when we are told that Israelites were to always have lamp burning with pure olive oil, and it has to be always be burning. And the lamp gives light by means of that oil, which is an external kind of like source. And light that we shine is not, we just have to remember that the light that we shine is not because of our own ability, but because of Christ burning in us. So we have to always be burning a flame with the presence of Holy Spirit. Now, if you're truly burning with the presence of Holy Spirit, there will be fruit in your life. Ephesians 5:8-9 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. My third point is, by the way, I have 5 points. sorry. my third point is, be awake and prepare. Then Jesus compares his disciples with servants who are waiting for a master to come from a wedding feast. The servants do not know when the master will come. So in verse 36, we read, and be like men who are waiting for the master to come home from the wedding feast. In ancient Jewish time, the wedding could last a week, a couple of days, a week, and involved lots of kind of like events, like a feast, music, dancing, various things, and it was quite an involved process. And the bridegroom would typically go to the bride's house to fetch her, and to bring her to his home, or even to the ceremony and to the wedding celebration. So the servant truly didn't know when the master would come back. And Jesus is saying, just be on guard and watchful for my second coming. This is the first Jesus illustration of his unexpected return in this parable. We also need to be ready and awake to open the door when Jesus comes. We have to listen and be prepared and ready. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So Jesus, a servant, cannot open the door if they are not awake enough to hear when he's knocking. Now here is the first blessing, follow the promise for the servants who are awake and ready to serve. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress him for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. A few months ago, we had this sermon on upside down kingdom that Becca preached on Samuel, 2 Samuel, I think chapter 2. And here again, we see another example of how Jesus breaks the social convention. He will return and take his faithful servants and hold a feast. And the master, he will serve them. How cool is that? When he returns, he'll have a feast that God himself will prepare, a feast for all of the people of the world. That means all the people that have received him. And then he says, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and find them awake, blessed are those servants. Second watch and the third watch are usually the darkest time of the night. And this is the time that we have to be the most prepared. And sometimes my brothers and sisters who are living in the countries that are a church are under execution and lots of problems. And people who are experiencing lots of problems in their lives, in a dark situation they are. And just remember this, that Jesus will come. Jesus will come in the darkest time. And you just need to be prepared. Just need to be ready to receive him. And it's an encouraging thing for us to hear this word. And it says that in the same passage, it is encouraging us that we should not fall into temptation in these darkest times as we are waiting for Jesus. The same passage says, I'm talking about chapter 12. In the beginning of chapter 12, there are two things that Jesus kind of like warned us to be watchful of. The first one is the leaven of Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And the second one, as Manuela shared last week, is beware of jealousy and greed. So we have to beware of all these things while we are waiting. We are out to be watchful of all those things. Keep watching and praying and purifying ourselves and pray that we fall not into temptation. And the second illustration in this first half of the parable is the idea of a thief. Now you just have no idea when the thief would break into your house. And Jesus, and just as no one can predict the thief might break in, believers cannot know exactly when Jesus returns. And this unpredictability should motivate us to be awake and watchful. At that time, disciples even didn't know that Jesus will die, or they didn't know that they were buried, that he will be buried and come back to life again. And they certainly didn't know that he will leave them and not return in their lifetime. Even after Jesus' appearance to the disciples and after his resurrection, they ask, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" But Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Both illustrations, in the first and the second half of the parable, show us the timing, the unpredictability of the timing of his return. That's why Jesus warns us and his disciples to be for readiness and be watchfulness. He says that you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is a command not just to the 12 disciples, but for us as the believers. We should be awake and watch and pray. We have to gird up our loins and be prepared to serve God as we are all burning aflame with Holy Spirit. Now, Peter, being Peter, obviously, is asking a question. "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Who is this parable for?" And in reply, Jesus says, a similar parable to what we just read. But this time, he's focusing on servants who have more responsibility. Peter is looking for differentiation. He's thinking, okay, we are your close friends, so we have to be honored and we have to have higher honor and this sort of stuff. But Jesus says, answer the question with a rhetorical question. "Then who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them the portion of food at the proper time?" Again, we have to remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's not speaking to any unbeliever. They're all believers, which means that this question is not just for Peter. The answer is not just for Peter, but for all of us as a body of believers. My fourth point is to be a faithful servant leader. And Jesus gives us three sort of characteristics of a servant leaderhood here. They should be responsible for well-being of other servants. They must not shirk the responsibility to abuse other servants. And they will be held to a higher standard than the other servants because they know what is expected of them. So who is the faithful manager? The first responsibility that this servant leader have is to feed the other servant. This is in very contrast to what at the time of Jesus was with the leaders. In Ezekiel 34, we read that God judges the leaders of Israel, saying, "Thus says the Lord God, our shepherd of Israel, who have been feeding yourself, should not shepherd feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And this is the responsibility of church leaders and any believer to feed the people as well as unbelievers with the truth about Jesus. The second characteristic is they must not abuse the position by consuming the master's food and get drunk and beat the other servants. And he's describing someone here. Jesus is describing someone here who was waiting for the Lord and who was hoping his master to return. But it took so much long that he thought that, no longer... he's not coming, so no longer believe that he's coming back anytime soon. And now this is a person who no longer believes that And Jesus is going back. And put off all his anticipation away and began to live his life however they like. And we've seen these people who were on fire for God and began to cast all the restraint, and they began to live their life in ungodly ways. It is not how we start out a Christian life that counts, really. It is how we end our walk. And there is going to be all sorts of things that will come in our way, and the enemy will throw at us in life. That's going to distract us, discourage us, and disappoint us in this journey. Philippians 2:12, we read that, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So we are saved once and for all, and it's a done deal. It's done. But as we start our journey following Jesus, we need to work out our own salvation. Not to work for our salvation, that is done. We have to work out our salvation. Now, there's a blessing following this promise for the faithful servant who knew his master's will and acted accordingly to his will. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his position. So those servants who acted faithfully and care for Jesus' followers will receive more responsibility, and he will put them over all his positions. And then there's a judgment for unfaithful servants. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with unfaithful. So as he comes, he will appoint the portion of unfaithful servants with unbelievers, which means separation from God, death, as they might not even be legitimate Christians and followers of Christ. And my final point is about accountability and responsibility. And Jesus says that some of us have some responsibilities and accountabilities as servants. And those placed over the house will be blessed if they fulfill their duties. And will be accountable if they don't, and according to their they don't act according to their master's will. James also will back this up and says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So it's important to know that everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I just want to summarize what just I've spoken. So Jesus wants his disciple to be watchful and prepared for his second coming. He used two illustrations. One of the servant waiting for the master to return from a wedding feast. And the other one is the thief breaking into a house. Both highlighting the unpredictability of the time when he comes. We are also encouraged to always be ready to serve Christ and keep the Holy Spirit light shine bright in our lives and keep our lamp burning. This involves constant prayer, live godly life, and avoid temptation, reflecting the light of Christ in our life. And finally, we talked about the importance of persevering in faith and righteousness until the end, and be faithful with what we have trusted with in obedience. And as I close this passage today, I'd like to ask the band to come up, please. And I'd like to pray for anyone who feels that they are tired of waiting and or they are not really expecting Jesus' coming because it seems far away and they don't feel that it might happen any minute or it can happen tomorrow, it can happen in 10 years. I just would like to encourage us to think about what I just shared today. And one thing that I like to take from this passage today is this is the word of God. It's the truth that God has spoken in his word. And it will come into completion because God is faithful to whatever he says. And as believers, we know that we can trust God because whatever he says is true. So he will come. And if we are discouraged, if the life has drifted us away in a way that we are more thinking about what am I going to do tomorrow, how is my work going to be, how the life is going to unpack for me, we just have to remember that we have to be prepared and watchful for the coming of Jesus. That's what he asks us to do. So, Father God, I pray for everyone who is sitting here and who is feeling a little bit discouraged, a little bit distant. And he feels, and a person who feels, I'm not sure if he's coming or I'm not even thinking about it. I just pray, God, that you bring us and give a new revelation to our heart, Lord. Just ask for your Holy Spirit to fill our heart afresh, Lord. Yeah, Lord, let us be ready and prepared and watchful. Let our lamp be burning with a passion for you, Jesus. Let us burn with the light of Holy Spirit. Let us be examples that unbelievers see how we shine and how bright we are in this dark world. In the second watch and the third watch, despite all the difficulties, all the darkness, we shine bright, Lord, for your kingdom. Your kingdom may come, Lord, in all power. Yeah, let us shine bright, be ready and watchful. Let us serve you faithfully, Lord, in whatever we have been trusted with. Let us save you faithfully. Thank you for all these responsibilities. Thank you for all these opportunities. We'd like to just act according to what you have for us, Lord. Just give us the strength, resilience, and perseverance that we may stay focused in your truth, who you are. Just speak the name of Jesus and declare how great God is as we sang in our worship. Because in you is life, freedom. And peace. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.